Nehemiah chapter 10 this morning, end of chapter 9 and chapter 10. At this point, the wall was completed and the word of God was brought back into the lives of the people. It was read to them. The people understood the word, and they not only understood it, but then they responded to the word by keeping the feasts. Then they, at the beginning of chapter 9, they separated themselves from the foreigners. They confessed their sin to the Lord. Then they remembered the Lord, all that he has done and his faithfulness to them, and they praised him for that. And then now at the end of chapter 9 and on into chapter 10, we see that they made a covenant with the Lord. They had remembered him and made a covenant or a renewal of obedience to the Lord. And for context, we're going to pick it up in chapter 9, verse 32. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and on all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen on us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruits and bounty, here we are servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all of this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Now, those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor, and then it lists those who wrote down and their names and sealed this covenant. Nehemiah was first. Then there lists 22 priests that signed this covenant, 17 Levites, 44 leaders of the people. Down in verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these they joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinances and statutes. Okay, stop reading. These guys signed not just for themselves, but they signed for their families. Kind of like Joshua, who said at the end of Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So these priests, these leaders, and the Levites, they were putting their name down, speaking for their families, signing that covenant, saying, "We will serve and obey the Lord." Verse 29 states that they entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord. Back in Deuteronomy, in the law of Moses, or the law that God had laid out in chapter 28, it speaks of that path of obedience that is blessed and the path of disobedience that is cursed. It's the oath of, you know, that blessing and that curse. And so what they are saying here is they promise to obey the Lord in all his commandments And they acknowledge this curse of disobedience, that if they do not do what they said they were going to do, they know that this curse, this path of disobedience, will come upon them. Now, in those days, probably more so than these days, when an oath was made, and an oath was made to the Lord, it was a very, very serious thing. In the book of Numbers, Moses spoke, and he said, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Then he said in Deuteronomy, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it will be sin to you if you don't follow through." It's very serious. You make a promise to God. You make a vow, an oath. You make a covenant with Him. You need to follow through. If you don't, it's sin. You're breaking your word. Now, you remember that the people had just had the law of God read to them. Remember that day they stood up all day, and from morning till afternoon they read through the law, and the days afterward they were reading the law. So they understood this. They realized, okay, this God means business, and we better obey. And by them stepping up and actually putting their name on a document, on this covenant, they're saying, "We will obey." Now, a covenant, according to Webster's dictionary, is a solemn binding agreement, a written agreement or promise, usually under seal of two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. So it's a commitment. And that word today, it just doesn't mean anything to most people, because people make commitments and they break them all the time, which means they never made a commitment. Because a commitment is not a commitment until the action, it's proven by the action, it's followed through. So whether I'm signing a document or I'm giving my marriage vow, unless I follow through on that, my word, my commitment, then it wasn't even a commitment. It was just words. Remember, we've talked about James, who's saying that we need to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. We need to follow through on that commitment. Now, these people, as you read this, you can think, well, you know, this is a good thing. They're just, you know, kind of gathering together and yeah, we're going to do this thing, kind of like maybe they're doing God a favor. And sometimes we can be that way, where we think, okay, I'm going to do, you know, those New Year's resolutions and think, I'm going to do this thing and I'm just going to, you know, do this great thing for the Lord because this is what He wants me to do. But they weren't doing anything that they were not already required to do. By signing this, they were already required in the law to do these things. They weren't doing Him a favor. They weren't, if maybe you have heard this statement, which is really a nice statement, and it kind of makes you feel good, but it's really false. And that is, you know, that statement of they're going beyond obedience. I mean, it kind of has a nice ring to it, you know. It kind of like, yes, I'm going beyond obedience to God. How can you do that? There is no beyond obedience. There's no little extra credit with Him. There's no icing on the cake. What He lays out is what He lays out. And He lays out that we are to not only obey Him, but to do it with a joyful heart. So even when we think we're obeying with a joyful heart, that's extra credit. It's not. There is no beyond obedience. So they were simply saying, okay, we are going to obey your word. Now, they laid out a few things in verses 30 through 39 that this covenant that they were going to obey and follow the Lord on. Verse 30, it speaks of separation. They had already separated from the foreigners, for those who do not know the Lord, do not follow after him, because it's commanded in his word, in the law, that they were not to intermarry with foreigners. They weren't to go seek out with the Egyptians or the Moabites or the Canaanites or any of those people to intermarry. It was forbidden. They had done it. They did separate themselves. Just like in the New Testament, it tells us we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because light and darkness cannot live and have a relationship side by side. So they said, okay, Lord, we're going to separate. And they signed their name to that. They also said in verse 31 that they were going to keep the Sabbath day and the Sabbath year that God had required in the law. That on that seventh day, that Sabbath day, it was to be a day of rest. To cease from doing the work that you've done throughout the week and to give that day to the Lord. To just seek him, to worship him, and to rest. That seventh year, they were to work those 6 years and work their fields, that 6 years. But the seventh year, they were to let their fields rest. God knows what he's talking about. It's good and healthy for our bodies. It's good and healthy for the land. Let it rest. They had not done that, and they hadn't done it for so many years that that was one of the reasons God put them into captivity for 70 years. So they realized that as they read the law, okay, this is something that we need to do. They sign their name, giving that day or that year, which is the Lord's, giving him what is rightfully his. Then the next few verses speaks about them paying their taxes to the temple, which they were required to do, too, to support the priests, the Levites, to support the work of the temple and the upkeep of the temple and all the sacrifices and all of that. So they had not been doing that. So they said, yes, okay, we'll do that. And then also in verses 35 through 37, that they would give God their first fruits, which they were also required to do in the law of Moses. Their first fruits of their crops, of their grain, of the fruit, of their cattle, of their, you know, their sheep, and even their firstborn son, giving that to the Lord with the idea of, we are giving God our best. He never asks for our leftovers. And how often do we give the Lord our leftovers? We look at whatever it might be and we say, okay, how much can I do here? Well, I need this much. Okay, so God can have that, my leftovers, instead of looking at this, whatever it might be, and say, that's the Lord's. Now what do I have left? And that's what he wanted to get in their hearts and our hearts to this day. So they said, okay, we will give you the first fruits of all that we have, not our leftovers. And then at the end of the chapter, they said, we will not neglect the house of our God. So all of this and all of this commitment to the Lord and this covenant to the Lord is, we're going back to your ways. Your ways are right. We're going to obey you, and we're not going to neglect your house. The temple had been destroyed. They had to rebuild it, and they only had so much resource to rebuild it. So it wasn't what it once was. And there was a lot of upkeep, and plus God laid out in the law that you need to take care of the house of God. And they're saying, we make a covenant, a vow, a promise to you. We will not neglect the house of God. We will seek first the kingdom of God. Then all the other things will be added to us. But that'll be our focus. And that's what the Lord wants to work in our hearts all the time, because we get so drawn away from that, not neglecting the house of the Lord, seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, if you know the rest of Nehemiah, this portion, at least for me, is kind of sad, because I look at this and these people are dead serious. They have signed a covenant, and as hard as they tried to obey, to fulfill their word, or to fulfill the law, they fail. And as hard as it is for man to try to live up to the law, to fulfill the law, as well-meaning as a person can be, they are going to fail. Now, it tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, and it's quoting from the Old Testament, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" In other words, in the law of God, if I miss out, miss that mark, if I sin, I fall short on one thing in the law, I've fallen short on all of it. And we know that there is no one who can keep the law. And that was the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant, and it tells us also in that book of Galatians and then also in Romans, that the law was a schoolmaster or a tutor. It was there as a guide to, it's a good law. It's good what God had laid out to follow that. But he also knew that man could never fulfill it. He couldn't do it. We have a sin nature. And so it was there to guide us to him, to show us we can't do it. We need someone else to do it for us and to fulfill it, the law for us. And that's that old covenant. And praise the Lord, we have a new covenant. And God spoke about that new covenant to Jeremiah and elsewhere, that he was going to make a new covenant with his people. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So when Jesus showed up, he fulfilled the law. The only one, perfect, sinless, Jesus, came to fulfill the law. It tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, that this law, the requirements written in hand against us, that Jesus took them, and when he went to the cross, he nailed them to the cross. He fulfilled that, the law, in making a new covenant with us. On the night he was betrayed, and he was with his disciples in that upper room, he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So we have a new covenant. And I don't know, I look at this and I look at these well-meaning people who are going to sign this covenant with God, only doing what they were supposed to have been doing already, and only listing some things, not the entire law, and thinking that, okay, we're going to do it. And they fail. And year after year, over time after time, everybody is failing. They can't do it. But they had to look ahead. We look back at that new covenant that Jesus gave, that he fulfilled the law, that he took those requirements that were against us, nailed them to the cross, and we can live in that new covenant that he has given us. It has been said that the old covenant, that the people obeyed the old covenant so they might live. And the word tells them, obey and live. But the new covenant is so much better, that we live in this new covenant so we can obey. It is just a response to the grace, to the love of God. Our obedience, which is what they're saying, we want to obey. Our obedience should be one that is a a joyful response for all that he has done, for this new covenant that he has given us. A response. It's not a, I'm obeying to live, but now when I live in this new life, I get to obey. I get to respond to him. So I don't have to sit down like these people and sign my name. Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Kind of a thing. It's like, oh Lord, you have done so much in my life. I want to please your heart. I will obey. It tells us Colossians 3:1, since we have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Since we've been raised with Christ, since he has sees us already seated in heavenly places, seek the things of the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's a response from our hearts. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Giving our lives as a living sacrifice. And he says that it is our reasonable service, our logical response to all that he has done, that we would lay our lives down on the altar, a living, breathing, willing sacrifice to the Lord. It's a life of surrender. It's a life of obedience because of what he has done. It's not a, oh no, we blew it, I need to sign a contract and I really need to get on this and do this and you know, again, sign my name to it. It's, Lord, you've been so good to me. I want to obey. I want to please you. We don't have to take an oath again or sign a covenant. Jesus spoke about that, about not making those oaths. He said, you've heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make on it a hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. In other words, as he said further, if you love me, keep my commandments. You don't need to take a vow. You don't need to take an oath. You don't need to sign a contract. If you love me because of all that I've done for you, then just obey. Then just obey. That's that new covenant, that life of willful and joyful obedience to the Lord. So in light of everything that he has done for us, the forgiveness that we have, the salvation that we have, the acceptance that we have, the mercy that he has extended to us, the grace, the love, the provision, the protection, eternal life that we have, we're to lay our bodies down, our lives down, our wills down as a living sacrifice to the Lord, obeying him, staying true. When we make that commitment to the Lord, when we did make that commitment to the Lord, it needs to be followed by the action, and it needs to be followed all the way through. And not, yeah, we're going to trip up here and there, but just Lord, I love you, and I'm going to walk with you, and I'm going to obey you. New covenant that he's given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can live this life. Now, this morning, we are going to take an extended time with the Lord in taking communion. Rather than me talk for any longer, I want you to talk to the Lord, and I want you to listen to him. and communion, this new covenant that he made by his blood for us. It should be a sweet time. It's a time of remembering all that he has done. And so we're going to do this a little differently this morning. We're going to have the ladies will pass out the bread or the cracker first.